Father, please speak to us through your word. Help me, Lord, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to walk on the seafront, right down on the beach, particularly when it's low tide. Don't you just love that? And it, the tide is really, I think we've got a picture here, when it's really low out. This isn't Brighton, but you know the bits I mean. In Brighton, it very rarely kind of gets like this when it's actually sand. Anyone walked on the sand on Brighton Beach? There you go, you see. Isn't that great? And actually, often the sea is really calm as well, and you think, yeah, wouldn't this be amazing if it just stayed like this all the time? But does it? No. Why? Because tides change, don't they? And actually, who's walked along the beach when you've seen the waves breaking up almost and bringing pebbles over onto the promenade? Maybe you've walked down there after it and you've seen just, yeah, it's just staggering to think that it could change from being that flat and that low to being that high and that rough. But tides change. Tides change, and in fact, at times when you look at it really flat like that, you think, oh, this would be a great place to build something. But no one does, do they? Because actually, you'd be daft to build on that. Because A, it's sand, and B, the tide's going to change. But actually, if you want to build something that's going to last, you build it on rock, don't you? In fact, if you're building even number 65, when they're looking at the plans, they're thinking about foundations and things like that. You build on rock. Here's a great, I love this picture. Maria, thanks for finding this one. But there's a house built on the rock. You can't complain with that, can you? And you can see that's probably a high tide as well. Or just a bit more to go. That's as high as the water gets. It's there, firmly established on the rock. No one's bothered building on the other bits of sand around them because you build on the rock. Does that remind you of the teaching of anybody? Yeah? Jesus, didn't he? He had this amazing message, so simple that even my daughter knows it. Where she's three, by the way. And she knows the story of Jesus where he said, don't build your house on the sandy land, you know, build it on the rock. For when the rains come, the one built on the sand gets washed away, but the one on the rock, that's the one that lasts. And so what's the message from that? What's the point to learn? Well, Jesus says, and maybe you know the story so well, but you don't actually know Jesus' punchline so well. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Just turn there with me right now. Just see the punchline here. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. Or 26, let's... Why don't we read from 24? It's such a short story, and this is the words of Jesus. This could be one of the best bits of the evening. Here we go. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who, say this with me, hears my words and puts them into practice. So that's what this is all about. Hearing God's word and putting them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears my words, isn't that interesting? So that's the same. And what's the next bit? Does not put them into practice. Is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I don't want to be building my life in such a way that when the rains come and the winds come, it falls with a crash. I don't want to be building my life on the tides of cultural change and shifting sands of our society when I could build on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And the church has lasted 2,000 years growing all round the world so that now there's possibly some estimates 2 billion Christians around the world scattered in different places. People who've built their lives on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And it comes back to the day of Pentecost and those disciples back in Acts chapter 2 who, what did they do first and foremost? Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how the early church and how us too can hold on to the apostles' teaching, devote ourselves to it. As I said this morning, that's the word that means continued steadfastly in. And there's two aspects that I want us to see, how we can continue steadfastly in holding on to the apostles' teaching and in applying the apostles' teaching. It's a bit like the two things that Jesus talked about hearing God's word and putting it into practice. Those are the really important things. How do we hold on to the apostles' teaching, and how do we apply it? How do we put it into practice? I want us, as we then think about verse 42, to look first at holding on to the apostles' teaching. There's a great quote from this book I'm enjoying. My sister gave it to me for my birthday, The Living Church by John Stott. It's one of his, probably his last book now. That's what it seems to be saying. But he writes in this very similar to what he's written in the commentary on Acts, which many have been using. And he says this about this verse. He says, "The first characteristic Luke selects is very surprising. I do not think we would have chosen it. It is that a living church is a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One might say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day." Isn't that a great picture? We are trying to work at making schools open up in the Dalit communities where they can learn the Bible. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He opens school up there in Jerusalem. And tonight, that's what he's doing. He wants to teach us. "The school teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed and trained, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. It was a very remarkable situation." Isn't that great? "We note that those new spirit-filled converts were not enjoying a mystical experience which led them to neglect their intellect, despise theology, or stop thinking. On the contrary, they met constantly to hear the apostles teach. So I do not hesitate to say that anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit are mutually incompatible. For who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of truth." That was one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of him. "It stands to reason, therefore, that wherever the Spirit of truth is at work, truth matters." Truth matters to the church. Truth matters to Holland Road. Truth is what we need to build our Christian lives on if we're to stand in cultural shifting sands. Truth is what we need. The New Testament is the apostles' teaching. This Bible contains the same thing that they were devoting themselves to, and you and I need to get hold of this book. Hold it in your hands so I can see. Make sure you got it open. This book, you and I need to get our hands on it, come to grips with, hold on to. And John has got it on his iPod thing. Not iPod, what is it? It's phone. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? So there you go. It's not maybe a book. Maybe we're going to get into technological stages where, you know, people are all bringing their phones to church. But whatever it is, we need to get hold of it. We need to get a hand on it. And I've got this illustration which I've found over the years really helpful to think, how do we get a handle on this book? How do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? So there you go. You've got your grip on your Bible. The first finger there is we need to hear. That's one of the things that Jesus said. It's not so clear up there, so I'm going to read it out to you. First finger there, you need to hear. You need to make sure we're taking time to even hear the public reading of Scripture. That's what we do Sunday by Sunday. Without fail, we read Scripture. Morning, evening. And hear it read. And I'd encourage you, read out. The next little one is read. Take time to read yourself the Scriptures. That's what we're doing through a moment through Acts. We're just reading through Acts. That's the second finger. The next is study. There's something different than just reading when you actually get a pen out. Do you ever read the Bible with a pen in your hand so that you can mark and jot and note and see links and ask questions of it? And sometimes we do this in small groups. We do what we call Bible study, which is not just something we do because we don't know what else to do. It's because we want to get a hold of this book, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. We want to get a grip to them, so we study. And then we do a thing which we're doing as well at the moment. Little finger there. What's that? We memorize. We memorize it. We take it into our minds and we mull over it. Do you want to know what verse we're trying to memorize this week? In fact, it's there in your update. Turn it there. Some of you might have already started looking at this, but this is the first day you've had it, so you might not. But the verse we're trying to memorize this week is Acts 2:42. Oh, is that open in front of you? wow, should we start trying to memorize it now? Here we go. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Hey, I think I could learn that. Don't you think you could learn that? That sounds like it's the kind of verse which, if I was wanting to live the rest of my life as part of a community of believers called the church, where we were going to devote ourselves to things, that would be a good verse to learn. So here we go. Let's try it again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay, now close your Bibles. Wow, you never thought you'd hear that at church, did you? But the great thing is, you're not going to carry this Bible with you everywhere you go tomorrow. But if you get this verse into your head, then you can carry that with you anywhere you go tomorrow. So should we try it again? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Hey, who thinks they've kind of got that now? I'm not going to get you to... Yeah, it's not that hard, is it? One more time? Okay, and here we'll do alternate words, okay? This side first. They
devoted
themselves to the breaking of
bread.
Hey, you got it, you see? Word perfect, even. That is great. And what's the verse? Acts 32. Hey, so you can be reflecting on this message and this morning's message tomorrow by mulling that over in your mind. Because the way you're going to memorize that and hold on to it is by reviewing it. So why not every day this week try and recall it to your mind? Why not tell it to your kids? That's what God commanded the Israelites to. He said, write these things on your heart and door frames and posts and tell them to your kids. Talk about it over the meal table. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You've all got it now. We've got it in there. We're getting a grasp on God's word. But here's the thing. Try holding your Bible with four fingers without using your thumb. Try to do that. Hey, good. You can kind of do it. No, not bad, is it? Look at this. But it's not a great grip, is it? Because look, Tim can't even hold on to it, even if he was trying. You can't hold on to it that tight. And you'll find that if you read and hear God's word, if you study it, if you try and memorize it, you've got a grip on God's word, you're getting a hold of it, but it's not going to really be something you're grabbing onto if you're not meditating. You know what that is? No. That's not meditating. That's not meditating that the scripture talks about. The Bible in Psalm 1 talks about meditating. And it says this in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let me ask you this. Is meditation an emptying of your mind? No, meditation is on what? Meditation in the Bible is meditation on God's word. So that you chew over it. I remember when I was younger, someone explained to me that meditation is like a cow chewing the cud. It just goes over and over it and over it. And you have that verse, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And you're walking along the street, and you're going over and over it. That last bit of the verse, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What does it mean to devote myself to prayer? You're chewing it, thinking about it. And when you're meditating it, that's when Scripture really starts getting a grip. You start to really get a grip on Scripture. And it, this is the great thing, it starts to get a grip on you. Because this book is a living book. This is a living book. This is a book. It's amazing. This little Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I said this morning, the apostles' teaching was, what was it primarily focused on? Jesus. Do you know how John starts his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. The Word was who? The Word was Jesus. The apostles' teaching, the Word, is intricately linked to Jesus. I don't understand these people who say they love Jesus but don't get on with the Bible. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me, like in the same way that the next thing, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The fellowship is the people of God. The people of God are what? They're the body of Christ. So again, I don't understand these people who say, oh, I like Jesus, but I don't like church. Because Jesus is in the Word, Jesus is in the body of believers, and in the breaking of the bread. What's that all about? We'll look more at that next week. There you go. I'll keep you guessing. Breaking the bread. But there's a sense of even the Lord's Supper in that as well, isn't there? More on that next week. But Jesus there comes out. They devoted themselves to Jesus, to the wonderful Savior who was there at the dawn of time creating through his word, who was there sustaining. You know, Jesus sustains all things. So the picture I've had in my mind as I was thinking about us coming to God's word and getting a grip on it and devoting ourselves was a picture of a hungry man finding a banquet. Hey, you can imagine Sean, can't you, coming back after a long day's service. And, you know, here on Sunday early and getting here early to set up and finishing maybe one of the last people out the door. And you can imagine him coming back. I don't know what other people are like. After Sunday evening, I get really hungry. And, you know, I imagine Sean's like this. Come back in and right, where's the fridge? And you just the joy and the kind of, oh, wow. Fantastic. You don't mind me doing that, do you, brother? There you go. But that's the picture. Do you come to God's word like that? It's sustaining you. This is life. This is bread. This will feed your soul. Come to the word of God with that sense of like a hungry man's, wow, fantastic joy and delight. That's the picture I want you to have in your mind as we come and devote ourselves to prayer. But there's another picture I want us to have, and that's the sense of this word of God is like a scroll from a king. Now, I don't imagine you and I have met many kings giving us a direct command what to do. Has anyone ever met the queen and just she's given you some specific written request? No, I didn't think so. Okay? Now imagine it's not the queen you're meeting, it's the King of Kings. And he's given you his written word to keep. You know how they kind of do when I've seen it in films, but you kind of come and you go like this, don't you? And you kind of hold out your hand like that, head down, and you take the scroll. Why do you do that? Why do they do that in the films? Looks good. Why do they do that? Because that's their authority is symbolized in their word. If they have authority, their word has authority. So not only do we come to God's word with joy and gladness because it's going to sustain us, but we come to God's word with kind of a reverent awe that's kind of all throughout this passage because we realize this is God's word. We sung majesty, kingdom, authority. This word has authority and power. Do you know how much authority and power this word has in the spiritual realm, in your life? It has power to cut and divide soul and marrow, God says. It has power to see off the enemy. It has power to heal. It has power far beyond, power to forgive, power to give eternal life. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the word of God, Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's what the Apostle Paul says. The power of God, it has authority, and you and I need to treat it as having authority. We live in an era where authority is despised. People are down on the authority of civil authority. Wasn't it shocking to see those pictures in Manchester from last week? Did anyone see those on the news and see the crowd of that football game try and trip up that policeman and kick him? And that is how authority is despised in our nation by and large. People don't want to know about the authority of the police, the authority of the government. People don't want to know about the authority of their parents. People don't want to know about the authority of church leaders. And then are we any surprise that people don't want to know about the authority of God's word? But if you and I are going to be serious about walking with God, if we and I are to be serious about growing as Christians, we need to learn that this book has absolute authority over our lives. because it is God's word, and we come to it like this. It's your word, I'll do it. And then, you know what happens as we come to this book and we learn to submit to its authority? It says, submit to your authorities. It then points us back to our parents. It then points us back to the government. It even points us back to church leaders. That's a scary thought. And then it says those leaders will be held to account for how they lead. Just as all leaders will be held to account. But you can't read this book, you can't devote yourself to this book and despise authority. Because it is a word of authority to you. You know, in our day and age, people love pick and mix. Pick and mix, don't they? You go to the cinema, you get pick and mix. But you go to go into the newspaper, you've got pick and mix. Any newspaper has got they've not got a kind of religious section anymore. They've got mind, body, and soul. Take your mix, pick and mix your different local experts on whatever they want. So you've got experts on this and experts on that. And you and I need to decide, are we going to treat God's word as a kind of, he's an expert sometimes for when we want him, and it's pick and mix. And God says, no. Don't pick and mix God with anything. God's word is what we should devote ourselves to as the absolute authority. He is not an expert. He is your maker and my maker. And you and I need to get a hold of this book and let it get a hold of us. Some of you may remember a while back one of my Northern Irish friends preaching on a Sunday evening service. And I'll tell you the illustration he used when he was talking about the Bible, because it might have stuck with you. He talked about when he goes into pubs, it was now about a year ago or more, he goes into pubs sometimes to meet up with his friends or something, and his wife never likes it because he comes back stinking of smoke. Because he's been around a smoky atmosphere and it clings to him. Praise the Lord that we don't have smoky restaurants and pubs anymore. But smoke does that. And he said, also, he loves to cook chicken. Hey, Gary's a great cook of chicken. And you know when you do good chicken, do you know what you do with it? You marinate it. And he talked about, what are you being marinated in? What are you allowing to soak into your mind? What are you rolling in your mind? Because that will be affecting how you speak and how you live. And what they did in the early church is they devoted themselves to Scripture. They got marinated in the Word of God. They soaked it up. I had a picture of a sponge. Here we go. We've got a sponge tonight. You know, a sponge, they just soak it up. We are sponges. We soak things up. We don't realize, but we will soak up things from the world, or we'll soak up things from God's Word, but we will soak things up. Your children will be soaking things up, either from God's word or from you or from the world around them. We're sponges. What are you soaking up? Let this be what you're soaking up, God's word. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. Hold on to it. Let it get a grip of you as you get a grip of it. I remembered this afternoon a quote which I want to impress upon you tonight as a way of getting hold of this book and letting it soak into your mind. And it was a little quote by a guy called Dawson Trotman. He started and founded the Navigators, which have been used to help people in scripture memory all across the world and getting into the Bible and discipleship. And he used to say this, his word, last word. Can you just say that with me? His word, last word. And Dawson Trotman made a commitment. He said, I'm going to make sure that before I go to bed, the last thing that goes through my mind is God's word. So he used to take that time before he went to bed and think about Scripture. Just review it in his mind. His word, last word. If he had someone else in the room, he'd often say the Scripture with him. So he used to go to a conference and meet up with a whole bunch of men, and they always used to say, the last thing he always said before he goes tonight was a Bible verse. And if someone else spoke after that, he'd come in with another Bible verse right at the end. His word, last word. What do you think about before you go to sleep? You know, often that's there, mulling through your night, through your dreams. You often do meditate in your subconscious on what you think about. What a great thing to be doing for 7 hours, 8 hours, 5 hours if you've got children, 10 hours if you're a student. What a great thing to be doing, you know? No offense, students. It's a great time for doing many, many wonderful things, and sleeping's one of them. You won't be able to do it for ages after that. But what a great time to take to mull over the things of God. His word, last word. Will you say that again with me? Last word. Will you do that? Let that be what kind of marinades in your heart. So are you letting Scripture be soaked up in your life? Are you getting a hold of this book? Are you devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching? Or are you just soaking things up from around you? From the media, from the TV, from newspapers, from politics, from the crowd at work. You know, I realize just how subtly our culture loves to invade our thinking. Hey, have a look at this up on the screen. Do you know what this is? I watched it the other day, first time. I was just amazed by it. What a program. Deal or No Deal, it's called. Yeah? You're all looking blankly at me. Maybe you never get a chance to watch this. Anyway, I've only watched it once, but it really struck me because I thought, this program's fascinating. And actually, it's got a whole ethos that goes with it. Deal or No Deal. Basically, you've got a box, and if you've never watched this program, in the box, they've got a figure with some money on it, and you hope that it's a big figure, and you have to kind of play with the bank, and all the other contestants have got other figures, and slowly you kind of find out what's in your box, and it's amazing, because in this program, the person there, and all the others, in fact, often use phrases like this: oh, I really believe that I've got a big number in my box. You know, or if they're not the main contestant and they want to be getting low numbers, you know, you'll have to, you know, don't watch it, it's a waste of time. But the ones who have got these low figures, they say, oh, I really believe for your sake that it's a low one. And what they're saying, and what they, I think many of them really do believe, and what they're proclaiming is that if you believe strong enough, it will happen. That's what belief is. Belief is you kind of go, I know it looks like I'm going to the loo, but I'm not. That's what belief is. You know, if I could just believe up somewhere up enough belief, then boom, that would be real. And so what happens is people think, oh, Christians, you're talking about belief. Well, I know what belief means. Belief means going and thinking that what's not true is going to be there. And that is so far removed from what belief is in the Bible. Belief is taking God at his word because he's utterly dependable. And when he says it, it will happen. That's what belief is. Belief is when Steve tells me he'll be there to pick me up. I believe him because I trust his word. That's what belief is. And you look at him, you think, do I believe him? And I think, yeah, I do. Now, he could let me down, and then I might not believe him next time. But God will never let me down. And so belief is when I take God at his word. It's got nothing to do with me going, is that going to be enough? And the other thing that's just fill of this program and many others is that my life is going to be way more happier if it's a big number in that box. If I get a lot of money, I'll be happy. And so you watch this stuff and you don't even think about it, but that's what it's soaking your mind in. That belief is just airy fairiness. And money is what will make the most difference to your life. And it soaks up into us. And if we're not soaking ourselves in this, we will fill our minds with that. That's just one example. You could look at films or newspapers and just pick so many different ways. And you do that. Use your brain. Think, what is this? What is this subtly teaching me? Because it will be affecting your life in one way or another, your thinking. And engage it. Talk to your children about it. Talk to your colleagues. Talk to students. Think, what is this going to be teaching me? So, holding on to it, getting a grip with it, and then lastly, applying it to our lives, because we've got to be applying it. What did Jesus say? He said, not just those who hear, but those who put it into practice. So we don't want to just hear it, we want to make sure we put it into practice in our life. We want to reduce the gap between what we believe and the reality of how we behave. And I think there are four areas that I've just thought of, just quite even, they came to mind quite quickly as I was preparing, where we need to make sure we're letting this be our authority, this be what's leading us, and not the culture, the shifting sands of our culture. Now don't get me wrong, I think, you know, dressing and cultural stuff is quite important, and I think there's good positive aspects of culture. You go to different cultures and often it's fun finding out about their cultures, but in every culture there's transitory stuff You know, and it's not stuff to build your life on. So I think, I'm not having a downer on culture, but I think there's key areas of life where we don't listen to what, you know, culture's got to say on it. We listen to what God's got to say on it. And here's some areas where you might just, I'm not going to get into all these tonight, but you might just say, yeah, absolutely. You know, you could listen to what the experts in the paper have to say on this, or you could listen to God's word, and I know which I want to do. Here we go. Marriage, relationships, and gender issues. Hey, this is big in our culture. And so I put it to you, are you going to get your view, your take on this from the experts in the paper or from God's word? Because if you get it from the experts in the paper and the culture around us, they will tell you that marriage is not so a big deal, it's not important, nothing special about that. Relationships, that is everything. And you can do those however you want. And gender issues, well, there's not a big difference between men and women, really, when you get down to it. But you look at the Bible, and it will tell you that there's a big deal about marriage. Marriage is sacred. It will say relationships, they're special, but they're not about getting, they're about giving. And gender issues, wow. God made male and female together, different, distinct, wonderful. And gender is important. That's what you get when you see the Bible, and there's way more to unpack there. What about the next thing? Church, theology, missions. You know, we're the most resourced Christians ever. You've got the websites, you've got the, huge exhibitions, Books Alive do a great ministry, but we're massively resourced. And you could take your view of what church should be like from any number of books. You can get your take on theology from any number of people. You can get your idea of what we should do for missions and what missions should look like from any number of experts. Isn't that right, Dave? You know, whole tons of experts. Hey, great to listen to some experts. Even more important to listen to God's word. So as a church, as we think about what it means to be church, this is where we go first and foremost. So we think about our theology. This is what we shape it. There are not problem passages of scripture. There's problems with our theology. This is true. This is trustworthy. What's the next issue I've got there? Work, leisure, finance. Hey, the world's got plenty to say about that. Work. Hey, well, that's like an idol. People will do that in the culture. They'll do that for, you know, they'll sacrifice their entire lives to it. Cost them everything. Cost them their families. Cost them everything. The idol of work. Boy, oh boy. That the world's got a lot to say about it. And yet, it hates it. Have you met anyone in your workplace who says, oh yeah, work, love it. It's such a rubbish idol that it demands everything from you and gives nothing. So some people might, you know, enjoy their jobs, but still they feel like it's robbing from them. That's people's worlds. What about leisure? Leisure. Hey, leisure. Well, that's also an idol. Leisure, the holiday, the perfect holiday, the beach. You know, just like this. It's not. What about finance? Well, we were looking at that this morning. Money, well, it's also an idol. So that's the world for you. That's what the culture will get you thinking about all these things. It will hold them out to you as these kind of, the happiness is there with work, leisure, and finance. Tell you what, this is how the Bible would tell you about these things. The Bible will say, work is a calling. We're called vocation to our different jobs. They're places where God has got us for a reason. And they're important. Rest is a gift. And we shun it to our loss. And finance is a tool. It's not an idol, it's a tool to be used for the extension of God's kingdom. Again, we could unpack that. And one of the things I'm hoping to do in some of these months ahead is take some of these evenings to just get into one of these topics and just say, what does the Bible have to say on these issues? And lastly, creation, environment, and we could add a whole lot of other stuff here, but we're running out of time. And I just, you know, on this, The culture around us have got a lot to say on this. You know, creation? Nah, not creation. Evolution. Nature. Let's not talk about creation. Let's talk about nature. Subtly coming in and saying, that's what it's all about. The environment. Well, the environment is this thing that if we don't look after it well, if we don't do our bit for the environment, it will kill us. Hey, that's almost, it's idle. It will, if you don't do your bit for the environment, then it will kill us. That's the way the culture looks at it. Now, interestingly, the Bible says creation. That's God made it. And so we should steward it. Now, that's not so different from what the guy's saying. We should care for the environment too. You heard it here. Our church, we believe in caring for the environment. But we don't care for the environment because otherwise it might kill us. We care for the environment because God made it and ordained us to steward it responsibly. That's a different, subtly different, but it is different. So again, how are we going to apply God's word into these different situations? But we must apply it. We must take it and let the Spirit of truth speak into these very real situations in our lives and teach us how to do these things in ways that honor God. So dig into it, submit to it, make sure that we are holding on to it, and then, not just what did Jesus say, don't just hear it, but put it into practice. And remember that Dawson Trotman quote? His word, last word. His word, last word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember that. Remember that. Let it go around and think, how do I do that? How do I devote myself to the apostles' teaching? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's true, it's powerful, it's good, and it is your word. Lord, may we treat it as your word. May we hunger and thirst for it. May we submit to it. And may we apply it in all the varied ways and situations that we find ourselves in. God, please may we take out of here tonight a fresh commitment, a fresh devotion to the apostles' teaching, just as they had in the early church. Help us by your Spirit to do that. Even tonight, Lord, may your word be the last word on our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.